All right, and we're going to be on lesson one, page 5. An eternal security. Someone just called me this week about this very subject, and so I'm going to call them back and tell them, hey, listen to the recording from our Sunday school lesson. We're going to be in 1 John chapter 5, and page 5 in our book. 1 John chapter 5, verse 11. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in him. And I'm going to stop there. But we read this passage here, and we notice the phrase eternal life. We do not enter eternal life when we die. A lot of times when you go to a funeral, you'll hear the obituary read, and it will say, John Smith, born 1955, entered eternal life January 8th, 2020. But that's not really the right way to say it. If he's a Christian, if he's saved, he began his eternal life as soon as he got saved. His eternal life started the day he received Jesus Christ as his Savior. In other words, I am a saved person, and I am eternally alive. This flesh, this shell that you see, this vehicle that I operate in, it's going to drop off and it's going to die. But me, the real me, is on the inside, and I'm eternal, all right? And that eternal life began the day I was born again. All right, we enter into eternal life the moment we trust Christ as Savior. Notice some of the things that are eternal according to the Word of God. We're going to quickly go through these. John chapter 10, verse 27. John chapter 10. Jesus was talking, and he talked about himself as being a shepherd. And in John chapter 10, he said he was the good shepherd, and the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. In verse 27, he said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. And so we see here that we have eternal life because Jesus said, I give my sheep eternal life. I know them. They have eternal life. We also have an eternal God. You go way over to Deuteronomy. Way over in the beginning, in Deuteronomy chapter 33, Deuteronomy 33 and verse 27, the eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. He is our eternal God. We have eternal life because we have an eternal God. Now, if I was promised eternal life from somebody who wasn't eternal, I wouldn't be very secure in the promise. For years, I bought Craftsman tools from Sears, and I was told that Craftsman tools come with a lifetime guarantee. Problem is, Sears isn't even around to tell me if it's a lifetime guarantee. I gotta go to a different store to buy Craftsman tools now. There's not nearly the guarantee in Craftsman tools, lifetime guarantee, as there is in the Word of God, because as long as God stays alive, his promises will be good. And so we have a good guarantee on the Word of God being always there for us. Romans chapter 1, verse 20. Romans 1, verse 20. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. I trust in the eternal power of God. I don't believe that God is the old man upstairs. I don't believe that he's old and gray with a really long white beard and he's just kind of shakes and walks with a cane. I believe that the God who split the Red Sea in half is the same powerful God that you and I have today. We also have an eternal house. 2 Corinthians 5:1. We're going through these quickly, but they're right there in your book. 2 Corinthians 5:1, the Bible says, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved. Now, what's that talking about? Your earthly house. He's talking about this body. There's an old song, this old house. This old house ain't going to be here much longer. Needs a paint job. There's no time to mend the shutters or fix the window panes. This old house is not going to last forever. And so if we have an earthly house and it dissolves, and we know that everybody's body eventually dies and dissolves, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. All right? And then we have an eternal purpose, and praise the Lord for that. Ephesians chapter 3, we have an eternal purpose. Thankfully, all of us have a purpose. We're not just here by random accident. Ephesians 3, verse 10 and 11. To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in the heavenly places might be known, by the church, the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose, which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. We are here for a purpose. Our church exists for a purpose. Our individual salvation is for a purpose. And we are not an accident. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. We have an eternal glory. An eternal glory. 1 Peter 5 and verse 10. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. We have the hope of being eternally glorified because of his salvation and his gift to us. Now, there's one more thing that's sad. This is for the people who are not saved. This is not for you and I. This is for the people who are not Christians, who are not believers. There is an eternal fire. Jude chapter 7 says that there is an eternal fire, everlasting fire, the Bible says, the lake of fire. There is an eternal fire. And so just as all of the good things about salvation are eternal, just as heaven is eternal, so there is something else that is sadly eternal, and that is hell. And that is something that should motivate us to desire to reach people so that they have eternity forever in heaven rather than eternal in hell. Everybody spends their remaining existence in an eternity, but eternity somewhere, it needs to be eternity in heaven. Otherwise, it's eternal damnation. We don't want that for anybody, neither does God. For those who have placed their faith in Christ, eternal life is a present possession. John chapter 3, verse 36, and John chapter 5, verse 24, talks about hath the Son. I read 1 John chapter 5, he that hath the Son hath life. John chapter 3, we'll go back there now. John chapter 3 and John chapter 5. We'll slow down with the Bible. We won't flip so much now. But John chapter 3, and verse 36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. I love the way it says hath. It's Old English, but it means you currently have, present tense. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Apparently, eternal life is so wonderful in heaven that this life on earth is not even considered life. It's not even in comparison. John chapter 5, verse 24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. When you're saved, you already possess eternal life. You have it. It's yours. I'm reminded of the guy who he bought a ticket on a ship. This was before the days of airplanes and airlines. And so he was sailing from Europe to America. He was an immigrant, and he was trying to do it legal, and he was trying to get to America, and so he scraped his pennies together, and he worked hard and sold everything he had and bought himself a ticket on a steamliner, a ship, to go across the Atlantic Ocean to get to America. And he thought, I only have enough money for the ticket. He said, I don't have enough money to buy any meals on the ship to get there. But I know the ship is only supposed to be across the water so many days, and so what I'll do is I'll just watch as people throw away their garbage, and as they throw away the garbage out of the kitchen and out of the galley, I'll just sneak in and I'll grab some of the leftover food out of the dumpster. And so that's what he did on the ship. And so for a few days he was dumpster diving. He was going into the garbage and he was digging out and he was eating the scraps. But he was just thankful to be on the ship because the ship was going to America. About the third day, somebody caught him. Mister, what are you doing? And he was very embarrassed. He didn't know what kind of trouble he was going to get in, and he explained. Finally, he told him, I don't have enough money to buy food. I just had enough money to buy the ticket. And they said, Mister, the food comes with the ticket. I love that story because a lot of us as Christians, when we get saved, we don't realize everything that comes with it. And we think we gotta beg and scrape, but you know what? There's so much that eternal life has for us. There's so much. I mean, think about it. It's free to come to church. It's free. The Word of God is free. Now you might have to pay for the binding and the workmanship involved, but the actual Word of God is free for the taking. Salvation is free, and all the promises of God and the blessing of God. If you have the Son, you have life. You have eternal life. You have everlasting life. It's all yours. Some say that this is dangerous teaching. They say it leads believers to think that they can just live how they want to and live in sin. However, God's word shows us that this is not a dangerous doctrine, but a blessed truth. What happens is that we become very grateful people, and we realize that what we've been given is such a precious possession. And so, yes, there are people who I think the neo-evangelicals and the people who want to just emphasize the grace of God with no consequence or something like that. But I can show you from the Word of God why I'm not worried about that, because I believe that when we, as we turn to page 6 in our book, if we're saved, something changes inside. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, all things are become new. When a person gets saved, there's a desire in his heart to be different. There's a desire in his heart to serve the Lord. There's a desire to read the Word of God, to go to church, to hear the Word of God. There's a desire. Now, it doesn't mean he's completely perfect or that he never sins again, but there's a different desire. There's a different attitude in his heart. He's not here today because he had to come. He's here today because he wanted to come. We're new creatures, the Bible says, and there's a desire to please the Lord. Now, I think there's a lot of people who profess to be saved, and they're not. And the reason why I think that in some cases is because there's no desire to be any different than they were before. They just said some words, bowed their head, closed their eyes, said some words, but they're not any different. But there's obviously some different, there's a change that's going on. And I don't want to embarrass him, but I look over at Treg. I think I've seen some change in Treg's life since the first time I met him. I think... Not that this matters, but I think you've missed one Sunday since August. And there's something different there. There's a change there. He was here Wednesday night. He was praying for somebody else, praying for someone. He's been trying to get to come to church. Listen, there's something that changes when you get saved. There's a difference there. There's a change that's made in our life. And he makes us new creatures. So am I worried about somebody saying, well, I'm just going to use this salvation so I can do what I want and call it a free ticket, you know, get out of jail free card? No, there's a desire to be different and to do different things. Who changed us? It wasn't us. But God changes us. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. And when we got saved, God came and lived within us and abides in us, and it begins to change us from the inside out. When a person trusts Jesus Christ, as the box here says, he becomes a new creature in Christ, a new creation. Old things are passed away. We find that Christ can enable us by his eternal power to live a life that glorifies him. There are people in this room, people teaching Sunday school right now, that used to have habits, maybe tobacco, and God helped them to conquer that. Our friend Milton Stratton has testified how that he was a drunk, and he was just addicted to alcohol. And when God saved him, God eventually was able to deliver him from that. And changed him, and there was no need to go pay for a program, you know, like AA or something like that. It was just God through his word and through his power changing him from the inside out. It's not dangerous to teach that we have eternal life, because the new creation in Christ makes us new creatures. Now, I think it is dangerous to assume that just because someone prayed a prayer, they have eternal life. I think it's dangerous to tell a child that they're on their way to heaven just because they prayed a prayer. I don't want to be misunderstood here. I think salvation is as simple as praying a prayer. But I want to be careful that we don't tell someone that they're good to go just because we think so. I think over time, it's obvious there's an evidence there, and there's a new creature, there's something within. And that goes to the next point. We have a new motive. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14. Verse 17, any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. 2 Corinthians 5:14 says, the love of Christ constraineth us. The love of Christ motivates us. It constrains us. It forces us to do something. It's not any outward force. It's not the pastor or somebody else making you do things. It's just something inwardly that says, I'm motivated to do what God wants me to do. When we consider what the Lord Jesus has done for us, it causes us to want to serve him, to love him, to live for him. The Bible says I think it's the next page, chapter 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. When we realize what God did for us, it causes us to be like him. What he gave for us motivates us to give for him and to give for others. And so we want to serve him. We want to love him, live for him. And we're constrained by the love that he gave for us, a life that is pleasing to him. I'm reminded of the story of the slave that was being auctioned, and a great big, muscular slave, and he was being auctioned off. And a rich man who was known to be a very vile, wicked man, who was very ugly and would beat his slaves, began to bid on him. Another kind man, a very gracious, kind man, saw this happening and realized that this great, big, brawny slave was going to be sold off into this brute's possession. And so he began to bid on him. And he outbid the mean man, and he was the new owner of the slave, Joe. And Joe was so happy and relieved that he didn't go to that guy. And the new owner said, you know, Joe, I really don't want you as a slave. I just didn't want, I couldn't bear the thought to see you being sold off to him. And so I'm giving you your freedom. You're free to go. I don't want you as a slave. I'm just giving you your freedom. And Joe said, Massa, I am so thankful for what you've done for me that I will serve you for the rest of my life. And even though he was given his freedom, Joe wanted to serve him. That's just a story, but I know there are true examples of that. I know General Robert E. Lee treated his slave so well that when he died, his slave served him forever. And why? Because some of those relate. Hollywood tells us that they were all terrible situations. Well, I think it's sad that any of them were slaves, but the truth is that some of them were treated very well, and they loved the people that they worked for, and they served them not because they were owned. They served them because they wanted to. That's the picture here. I'm owned by Jesus. He bought me. He paid for me on the cross. But I don't serve him because I have to. I serve him because I want to. You know, unfortunately, some guys are married whether they want to be or not. And legally, they have to go home and they have to pay for their family or their wife's expenses. I go home because I want to. And I pay for her expenses because I want to. You see the difference? And love motivates us to serve, and it's the motivation of love. I've already decided to do his will, even before I know what his will is. Sometimes God's will is not necessarily what I would have chosen, but I've already decided, even before he hands me the instructions, that I'm going to do it. Why? Because I know it's the best thing and I need to do it. Here's something else. We have a new Father. Another reason that the doctrine of eternal life is not dangerous is what it says in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. I was talking with someone earlier this week about this. You know, the Bible tells us and teaches us that we should say that prayer, and a lot of people memorize it. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Now, the truth is, only the people who are saved can pray that. Because only the people that are saved are truly adopted into his family. He's not your father until you got saved. And so if you're not saved, you really can't pray to the Heavenly Father. But those of us that are saved, we can talk to him. I've already talked to him this morning. And and talk to him throughout my day. Hopefully you do too. I can talk to him all the time. I can't always talk to my human father, neither can you. But I can always talk to my heavenly father. I can drive down the road and talk to my heavenly father. And he'll never leave me nor forsake me. And he's a wonderful father, and I have him as my father. So another reason that we have eternal life and that it's not a dangerous doctrine is because of the monitoring and the watching care of our heavenly father. And we're going to look here and read this. Hebrews 12 verse 1. Wherefore, seeing about, we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. You know, right now in heaven, there's a crowd of witnesses that are looking down and watching and observing what we're doing. Verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And have ye forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children? My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? Now, let me stop here. What does chastening mean, Mr. Spear? What does chastening mean? See, I knew he would know that answer. So I asked him specifically. Chastening is spanking, you know? And I know he knows something about, I'm sure. Anyway, chastening is spanking. It's that discipline. Now, sometimes people say, I'm getting punished. My dad's spanking me. Listen, I realize there are abusive parents out there, but spanking, if it's done right, is not a punishment. It's a discipline. There's a difference. Punishment is what the and they call themselves the Department of Corrections, but they're really the Department of Punishment. Punishment is hell. Punishment is you just paying for what you deserve. But discipline is, there is some punishment there, but it's for the purpose of correcting you. It's for the purpose of instructing you. My father corrected me in love. My mother corrected me in love. I'm not saying they always had a happy look on their face when they were doing it, but they corrected me with the desire to make me better. And so they spanked me, and it was a good thing. The biggest problem with our young people today is they don't get enough spankings. But it's not just the spanking. It's the love behind the spanking. My Heavenly Father loves me, and that's why he spanks me. And I'm thankful for my spankings. I'm thankful that God, you've heard me tell this before, when I was in, I think, first grade, somewhere around there, I had all my friends over, and we decided to get into the garage, and we took all my dad's tools, and we had them just all over the yard. I mean, we just had them scattered all over the place. I mean, it looked like a yard sale. I mean, we just, all of his tools, everything was just everywhere. And we're just playing around, goofing around. And my dad came home. He was not happy, Treg. He was not happy, okay? I mean, there was, you know, the color of his face was changing. You know what I mean? And you know what? The ice cream truck came by. And I think I even asked him for a dollar so I could buy a push-up, you know? And so here I am with my push-up in my hand, and then he turns around and he sees all of this, his tools, and realizes that his son and his son's friends have got all of his tools scattered everywhere, and who knows how many tools went to other people's houses. And my dad marched me up into my room, and with my push-up dripping and melting down my arm, he spanked me a good one. All right? I mean, he, you know, my dad never spanked any of my friends. My friends were guilty. Well, you know why? Because they weren't his responsibility, but I was. They weren't his child, but I was. And see, if you're saved, God's going to spank you. Okay? God's going to discipline you. God, there's going to be other people that get away with stuff that you don't get away with. Why? Because you got a Heavenly Father. This is why we shouldn't be worried about teaching eternal security. We shouldn't be worried about teaching eternal life, because we should realize, hey, listen, if they're truly saved, they've got a Heavenly Father that's going to get after them. And it's a good thing. Now, I want to keep reading this because this is serious. It says here in verse 8, but if you be without chastisement, whereof all of the children are partakers, if you don't have that kind of spanking in your life, then are ye bastards and not sons. You know why that's a bad word? because the word bastard means fatherless. And so if you were to say you're a bastard, you're saying you don't, you know, you're basically saying you're without God as your father. And there are a lot of people who are like that. That's why I don't use that as a swear. I don't use swear words. I wouldn't say that to someone because it's a sad thing to say. But that's where it comes from. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we give them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they, our human father, for a few days chasten us after their own pleasure, for their own motivations. But he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. In the present tense, I never once told my dad, oh, thank you, Dad, that spanking was so good. That was awesome. However, years later, I realized how thankful I was that my dad spanked me. And you might right now not be very happy that God is spanking you, but hopefully you realize it's a good thing. He loves you. He wants to motivate you to do right. He is concerned about you. He's not just letting you go. I see these people, I see celebrities, and I see politicians, and I see world leaders, and I see people doing stuff, and it just seems like God never gives them a spanking. Well, you know what? It's probably because they're not his children. But I'm thankful that I don't live that way, and that I'm not allowed to live that way. We are children of God by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and our Father will not allow us to live as we please. He will chasten us because we are part of his family. We can't sin and get away with it. We can sin. All of us in here can sin. We do. But we don't get away with it. We have a new father, a heavenly father, who will spank us and chasten us. And he spanks his own. Not necessarily all humankind, but he spanks his own. By the way, that helps me to not get angry when I see people getting away with stuff. When I see other people getting away with stuff, I don't get jealous and I don't get angry because I realize, you know what? They got their coming later on. Because if you don't have God as your father, where do you go? You end up in hell. There's nobody that gets away with sin. But I have a father who loves me enough to chasten me so that I don't have to end up making complete destruction of my life. And so then that leads us to this. We have a new judgment. Our judgment's different than the world's judgment. Revelation chapter 20 says that there's a great white throne judgment, and that's where all the unsaved people will stand trembling before God, the Father, who's not their Father, but he's our Father, God, their judge. Those who die without Christ will stand before God, but those who are saved are going to the judgment seat of Christ. It's different. We will not be judged for our sin because our sin was already judged on the cross. That's already been taken care of. But we will be judged for our works, for what we did with our lives, our investment in what we did well or what we wasted. We know we have eternal life, but we want to live for Christ because we know we shall give account of our works. So we will, as Christians, give an account. Let's go and look at some passages here to explain this. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, first of all, and then 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10 says, for we must all appear, all the Christians, all the saved, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, all right, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. So if you're saved, you're not going to stand at the great white throne judgment, but instead you'll stand at the judgment seat of Christ and answer for what you did or didn't do, but not for heaven or hell. Romans chapter 14 and verse 10 says, but why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Again, those two passages tell us that we who are saved will stand before Christ. Now, go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and here's what it says. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I was explaining this to someone earlier this week. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So your salvation is the foundation. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, see, your salvation is Jesus, the rock. But now we have opportunity to build on the rock. Now, how are you going to build? You can build with gold, silver, and precious stone, or you can build with wood, hay, and stubble. It says there in verse 12, every man's work shall be made manifest in that day, for that day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, not hellfire, but the judgment seat of Christ. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So what it's saying here is that when we all stand before Jesus, if we're saved, every one of us will stand before Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ is going to say, you live to be 88 years old. And here's what you did with your 88 years. You got saved when you were 48 years old. And so the last 40 years of your life, here's what you did. Here's what you chose to do. You didn't lose your salvation. You can't lose your salvation. But here's what you chose to do. And it'll either be a reward or it'll be a shame. Saved, but that's about it. You know, when I get to heaven, first of all, I'll be glad I'm going. But secondly, I'll be looking for what I invested in. I'll be looking for reward. I don't think I've gotten done everything I should. I think I've messed up some of my time and wasted time and wasted resources. For example, if God impressed upon my heart to give a certain amount to His work, like in missions, okay? We've just talked about missions. And God impressed upon my heart that this is what I think you should do with this particular amount of money. And instead I decided that I just had to have that brand new whatever it was that they were selling at the dealership. And I bought that instead. Listen, I believe that God will show me how useless that brand new thing that I bought. And you know how cars depreciate. Well, when you get to heaven, they're really depreciated. And He's going to say, instead of investing in eternal rewards, look what you did with it. And I'm going to probably cry. The Bible says that He'll wipe away all tears from our eyes. Now, I'm not going to hell, but I'm going to hang my head and say, in shame, I didn't build with gold, silver, and precious stone. I just kind of gave God the leftovers. And I think we need to understand there is expectation for the Christian. And we need to recognize that there's good things when we do well and there's bad things when we don't do well. But we're still on our way to heaven. My father would reward me. If I got all straight A's, he would say, Matt, you got 6 A's on your report card. Math and English and science and spelling. And he'd go down the list. And I remember, I think one time, he pulled out 6 $1 bills and said, 1, 2... all A's, and that was a reward. I think that was the last time I ever got A's, but at least I got them that time. But on the other hand, if there was an F or even a D or a C and he knew I could do A, it was a different kind of reward. It was a go to your room reward, you know? And that's why, that's what a Heavenly Father does. He expects us to do well. He knows what we can do. Now, you and I, we're the same way with our children. Hopefully, if you know that you've got a child that is A-plus material, then C-plus is not going to please you. C-plus is not good enough. And you're going to reward accordingly. And so our works, what sort it is, what quality it is, this speaks of our motives. Let us do what we do for Christ and not be seen of men. I think a lot of people, a lot of Christians are not being taught this, understanding this, that there is going to be a judgment seat of Christ. And we either going to be receiving crowns for rewards of well done, thou good and faithful servant, or we're going to be ashamed at rewards wasted and at time wasted. We need to understand that. Jesus said, lay up for yourself treasure in heaven. Don't waste what God's given you. It says at the end of verse 15, you'll be saved. Well, that's it. You will suffer loss. And so it's possible to be saved and you're in heaven, but not have all you could have had. If you look around, if you get to heaven, you look around and none of your loved ones are there, that's a shame. If you get to heaven and you realize your neighbor's not there and you talked about everything else with your neighbor, but you never talked about, that's a shame. If you're saved, but you never obeyed and did, there's just going to be some loss there. We need to recognize that. So we also have a judgment. It's not just the unsaved that are going to stand before God trembling. We will have a judgment, but we will not lose our salvation because God doesn't take anything away that He gives. But we can void promises. I think I have time to tell this, so I'll tell it real quickly. Guy was rich guy. Kind of, some of the people in Custer County, there's some wealthy people that own houses here in Custer County. This particular wealthy man asked this guy to build him a house. This guy had worked for him for years, and this wealthy man had this idea in his head. He said, you know what? He said, I want to do something for him. I want him to build his own house, and I'm going to give it to him. But he didn't tell him. And so he said, hey, Joe, he said, I want you to pick out a beautiful spot here in, we'll just say in Custer County in the Black Hills. I want you to pick out a beautiful spot, what you think is just prime, and I want you to build me a beautiful house. And just make it as fancy as you want. No expense is too great. You know, you got the checkbook. And Joe had a bad attitude. Joe said, you know, I've been working for this guy for years, and I already know he has three houses. And here he wants to build another house. And he got a bad attitude about it. And so Joe said, and he never gives me a raise. I was expecting a raise this year. Instead of giving me a raise, he wants me to build this house. And Joe got a bad attitude. And instead of going to the high-dollar lumber yard, he went to the low-dollar lumber yard, and he bid everything, and he got low bids on everything, but he turned in high expenses to the boss. And so he kind of scraped off the top, and he pocketed the extra money for himself, and he built the whole house cheaply. Looked nice, but he built it cheaply, and he used shoddy labor to do it. And then when the boss came to look at it, he said, man, he said, Joey, you've done a great job. This is exactly the way I'd have wanted it built. And he said, oh, by the way, I didn't tell you this, but it's your house. I had it built for you. Yeah. I think that's what this passage is saying here. It's saying you can build gold, silver, precious stone. It's your house. It's your eternity, you know. How do you want to build? You want to build well, or do you want to cheat yourself? And I think a lot of us as saved people, we're cheating ourselves when we don't realize what God would have us to invest in. So lastly, we have a new freedom. We're free. We're not like the world. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, verse 13 and 14. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus is coming back. And that's what we're looking for, is him returning, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. We read that Christ has redeemed us. He has paid for us, just like that slave was purchased by that kind man. He has given us new freedom and paid in full our debt. Our debt is paid in full. When Christ died on the cross, it was totally paid for. So how can we sin against that kind of a love and freedom? How could Joe go anywhere else but to stay and work for that man who loved him so much and gave him so much? Our lives are not our own. We belong to Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that we are purchased and that we're redeemed by his blood. So with grateful hearts, we rejoice that we have eternal life. And we want to serve him. And we desire to please him. And why? Because we've been given a new freedom. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. He, God, made Jesus to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He was rich, but he became poor, so that you and I could be rich for eternity. Knowing that we have eternal life should cause us to give our lives completely to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you know who's going to be the happiest person in heaven? You know who's going to be the happiest person in heaven? Jesus. Because everybody there will be somebody that he paid for. Now think about this. That's our example. I will not be like Jesus because I will not, when I get to heaven, not everybody there will be because of me. But if I had a part in reaching someone else, I'll be happier because my neighbor was there. If I had a part in reaching this person, I'll be happier because, you know, my friend, Robin's dad, Tom May, is there. I had a part in Tom May getting there. That's a blessing. See, there's reward, but Jesus will be the happiest of all because he paid for everybody that's there. And so how many people are there right now that you had a part in or will be there My friend Larry, he'll be there. I hope he's a few blocks away. No. Larry and Jean both, they got saved here. There's people that have gotten saved that my friend J.D. Cox from over in Newcastle, he's going to be there. There's just people that I've led to the Lord that are going to be there as a result of maybe something I had something to do with, and I'm thankful for that. Those are things that will make me happy. But how about you? Can you name some names of people that are already there or on their way there because you had a part in witnessing and helping to see them get saved? That is eternal. That's forever. That's what we have opportunity to do with our lives now, and to take that eternal life and not just waste it on ourselves, but to pay it forward as Jesus did for us. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we thank you for the Bible.